Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying about Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis. And it's really interesting when you get into the Word of God. We've been studying in Matthew and looking at our Lord's public ministry to the Jews. And the Jews were, as the Scripture says, God's chosen people. We need to recognize, though, that out of the nation of Israel, that there were probably far more that didn't believe on the Lord than there were that believed on the Lord. But that's the case worldwide. You know, the gospel goes forth, and everyone that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, from God's standpoint, we were elected to salvation. From our standpoint, our circumstances are such that at a point in time we come under the sound of the gospel, and the Lord uses various means to quicken that truth to our hearts. And so from our perspective, we believe on the Lord. From God's perspective, He gave us the faith to believe. And people have a great deal of difficulty reconciling the omniscience of God, the immutability of God, the elective purpose of God, with free choice. And so it's just a matter of perspective. From our point of view, it's free choice. From God's point of view, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and there are no failures. So when we see, looking at this, the birth of Jacob and Esau, first of all, Esau was born first, and Jacob, they struggled in the womb. There, it seems like between Jacob and Esau, or between the Arabs and the Jews, there's been a constant battle. Yeah. And yet, you know, the Arab world, or like Esau, they look at the perspective that He stole my blessing. But when he came from the field and Jacob had made some pottage, you know, probably some red beans, and just exactly how they were fixed. Anyway, Esau put so much emphasis upon his appetite, you know, and Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." He says, "What good does that do me?" You know, and that's basically the way that people look at their spiritual relationship with the Lord. What good does that do me? It can't feed me. It can't satisfy me in any way. You know, what good is it? Yeah. But at a point in time, the Scripture teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. It's not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. And we have to think about that a little bit. We're told to preach a message which the world doesn't understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So go into all the world and preach a message which the world can't understand. And then as we do that, individuals, you know, happen to be under the sound of the gospel. God uses, you know, different circumstances with different people, but ultimately it's the Word of God is quickened or made alive to us so that we recognize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. And when we first trust the Lord as Savior, that's all about all we know, you know. And we can grow very rapidly. In my own circumstances, just because, you know, I didn't know the Lord was going to call me into the ministry. Actually, He called me into the ministry at the same time that He saved me before the foundation of the world. But for me, it works out in time and space. And for you, it works out in time and space. So, you know, I happened to go home on leave a year after my dad had died. And my dad died at 44. Very young, and then Mom got back in church, And it was interesting. The Lord had been working with the family for years, trying to get their attention. And I've talked about all of the physical problems that I had as a kid growing up, breaking bones, having my appendix removed when I was 4 years old, all kinds of stuff. And, and basically I think the Lord was just speaking to my dad and mom, Lord, save your soul. You're supposed to be in church, You're supposed to be involved in spiritual matters. But my dad, because there was a fight in the church, said, if I have to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And then, one thing after another. I had my appendix removed when I was four. I broke my collarbone when I was four. Just down the line. I'm not going to name all the parts, but I mean, I've had so many things. And yet here I am on the verge of 90 years of age. And, from the natural standpoint, I shouldn't have lived this long. But God saved me by His grace, and He's preserved me by His grace. And it could be I go home tonight and draw my last breath. We don't know. But the point is, we're in this world, the primary purpose any of us are here is when we have the opportunity to believe on the Lord, to believe on the Lord. It's a marvelous thing. And so we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. Everything that was promised to the Jews in terms of blessings. If you keep the law, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you. Well, they didn't keep any of those things. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. So He was a Jew, born into this world as a Jew, born under the law, circumcised on the eighth day. When he reached the age of 30 years, that's when he began his public ministry. And then he preached amongst the Jews, and ultimately gave himself as a ransom for our sin. He died the just for the unjust. The scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I've given you the blood as an atonement or a covering upon the altar. Okay? And so if we go back and we look at Adam and Eve in the garden, Eve was deceived. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's interesting. I've been teaching this during Sunday school or during church service on Sunday morning. No one ever asked what a knowledge of good and evil is. But if you go to Webster's Dictionary, look up the word morality, it's man's consciousness of good and evil. And even Webster says that it varies from one society to another. So in the realm of man's morality, there are no absolutes. This group, if you go to India, you've got Hinduism. You go out through Asia, there are all kinds of different Oriental religious systems. But wherever you go in the world, the bottom line with every single religious system in the world, save biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism, and technically they are not religious systems, because a religious system is what man can do to be accepted of God. And there's nothing that we can do. God chose us in Christ. He preaches the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He quickens that truth to our minds. It's not based upon our conduct. Everybody wants to make our relationship with the Lord based upon conduct. And when we look at Jacob and Esau, we really like Esau's conduct a whole lot better than Jacob. Jacob seems to be a bit of a sissy, hanging around his mother's apron strings until he was 77 years of age. That's when he went had to flee from the presence of Esau. When you look at the Sunday school literature and all, it's always little boys. You know, they got David going out against Goliath. You know, and you got a little little boy going out to fight this giant that's over 10 feet tall. You know? And you just look at Shaquille O'Neal alongside any normal person, and I think he's only 7'3". I think it is 7'3". He was at least 3 feet shorter than Goliath. And you know, it's pretty amazing. Yeah, big man like that, and a gentle guy. He seems to be. In fact, I watched a show where his buddy got one of Shaquille's cars, and this happened to be about a 63. I think it was a 63 Chevy, but I'm not sure. And you've ever seen that show by Foose? He draws out how he's going to do it, and then they tear this car apart. And if it's got any rust in it anywhere, they'd weld in new material and all that. When they got through, the seat for Shaquille to sit in was in the back seat. He's so big. Yeah. And they brought in one of his shoes. He always wears a size 23 shoe. It's like this. You can't get that under the dash of most cars to get your foot on the gas pedal. So they went through and did this thing. And his friend said, when he sees it, he's going to jump up and down like a little girl. And sure enough, he was just jumping up and down, you know, a guy that big. And yet his reaction was like, a little girl, I'm just jumping up. I'm so excited. I thought it was a great show. Anyway, let's get back to this. So we're dealing with what is called the stolen blessing. Now, you have to kind of forgive theologians from time to time because they like to outline things. They like to put it in neat little packages. But you can call this a stolen blessing if you want to, but turn back to the 25th chapter and verse 19, and you tell me whether this blessing was stolen or not. Okay? And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So couldn't get pregnant. And then finally she gets pregnant, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Jacob and Esau have been fighting even before they were born, you know, in the womb. Who's going to dominate the other, okay? And her children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I the... What in the world's going on? You know. And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels or innermost being, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Yeah. Now, is it a stolen blessing, or is it what God said before they were born? See, it's not stolen at all. It's exactly what God foreordained. Now, from Jacob's perspective, though, Jacob wasn't very patient about getting these things. So when Esau came from the field, sell me your birthright. What good is my birthright to me? And so that made a rift in their relationship. Then, it's getting close to the time of Isaac's death, and so he says to Esau, you know, mothers and fathers shouldn't really have favorite sons and daughters, one favorite over the other. But it's kind of natural. very often the mother will be closer to her sons than she will be to her daughters, and very often the father will be closer to the daughters. I don't know whether it's just because they're kind of pictures of the gal you married. I don't know what the reason is, but it just seems to work out that way. So then, Esau, was told to go to the field and get me some venison, because Isaac loved venison, and cook it up the way I like it, all savory, then I'll bless you before I die. Now, Isaac was fully aware of the fact that the elder shall serve the younger. They were both made aware of that before they were born. But now, as they've grown up, and of course, Esau, when he was 40 years old, he started marrying women of the area where they lived, the daughters of Heth, and they were all idolaters. Okay? And so, anyway, it comes time for a blessing, and so Esau goes into his father. He says, make me savory venison before I die, that I might bless you. So Isaac's got a scheme of his own, and it's contrary to what God said. And Rebecca, she's got an idea of her own. And even though it agrees with God's plan, there's a little subterfuge here. Go get me a couple of goats out of the kids, and bring them to me, and I'll cook up savory meat such as your father, loves. And he said, well, I'm I don't have any hair on my body. And apparently Esau was very hairy, because he actually took the skins off the goat, put it on the nape of his neck, on his hands. That's a pretty hairy guy. And of course, Isaac was old enough, his eyes were dim, didn't have cataract surgery in those days, so your vision fails with age. And in the age in which we live, we've got some medical advancements, so that, at my age, I've, of course, I have to wear these bifocals to be able to read, but they don't have to be, they're corrected a little bit for distance, but not too much. And I told you at one time how they do that. They actually put a little hole in the side of your eye, and they've made a lens, and it's rolled up, and they shove it in. First of all, they destroy the lens that's in there and vacuum all of that out. And then they push this in the side of your eye, and it pops open like a parachute. Maybe you've seen that ad for the umbrella for your window. Pop it open like an umbrella, and fold down the visors, hold it in place. Well, that's kind of the way the lens for cataract surgery is done. And then very often, about 6 weeks after you have it done, they have to go in. It's pretty common. It'll cloud up a little bit. They go in with a laser, clean it up, and it's good for the rest of your life. Pretty amazing, technology and so forth. Anyway, when Isaac, finally realized that he had blessed his youngest son, youngest son over the oldest son, and he intended to bless Esau, and that was God's will for Isaac to be blessed, not Esau. So even though he had planned to do it himself and planned to bless him contrary to what God had shown him before he was born, it just shows that we don't always operate in the mind of God. And of course, Isaac is saved. Jacob is saved. Esau, whether he ever was ever saved or not, I don't know, but he plays the part of the unsaved man, the man that's of the earthy, just concerned with, what satisfies me now? Yeah. And so Isaac trembled very exceedingly when Jacob told him, well, let me read it here from verse 30 in the 27th chapter. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, and Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I'm thy son, for thy firstborn, Esau. And all of a sudden, Jacob says, or Isaac says, who? Yeah, because he's just given the blessing to Jacob that he intended to go to Esau. And he knew from before they were born how it was supposed to be. But he had his own will. But whose will? You know, we can have our own will and operate contrary to what the Lord tells us. You know, and then all of a sudden we realize, no, the elder shall serve the younger. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now let's turn over to the 19th chapter of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. And here we have a description of the judgment of the unsaved of this world. And let's see, is it 19? I think it is. Oh, come on, Dale, where is it? Okay. Maybe it's 20.
2011.
2011? 2011? Okay. Thank you. Sometimes I forget exactly where things are.
Right.
When I was younger, I never forgot. Now I forget all the time. Okay. Well, let's pick up at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so the Lord's going to come and dwell upon this earth for 1,000 years, and on the earth at that point in time, there is going to be a group of people who, we read about them in the 21st chapter of Matthew, and they have, basically, they were Jews that tried to keep the law and all of this type of thing, and they're seen as righteous people, and they enter the kingdom based upon their conduct. Now, the redeemed, we enter into the kingdom, and we have a heavenly relationship with the law of the Lord because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in standing in our stead in life and standing in our stead in death. But we have to understand the world, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it has the concept that it can have a right relationship with God based upon what it has done. Let me read the 21st chapter of Matthew first, and then we'll come to this. And this will help us to understand Matthew 21. Okay, let's see here. Is it 21? For some reason or other, I'm having trouble tonight remembering where things are. Uh, Well, I thought it was in the 21st chapter of Matthew, but okay, 25th chapter. All right. It says, when the Son of Man, verse 31, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, these people are entering the kingdom based upon their good works. And salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Okay? So, he says, I was in hunger, then you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now this is rewards for conduct. Salvation's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye that cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the goat nations are cast into hell. For I was in hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, and naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them and saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Now, the Jews were promised blessings for conduct. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, not even one. So we don't have an inheritance in heaven because of anything that we've done. We have an inheritance because that God gave us the faith to believe. But these people are entering the kingdom, and it's the kingdom that they're entering. This isn't a heavenly reward. This is an earthly reward while the Lord reigns upon the earth for 1,000 years. Okay? And so afterwards he said, then these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, to be righteous before God is not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Now, there is going to be a judgment, and God is going to judge the nations of the world based upon their works. Man, because of the lie of the devil, believes that he can have a right relationship with God based upon his conduct. Now, the nations of the world, they've been rejected. There are certain out of the nation of Israel that have done good works, you know, all of the things that they were supposed to do under the law. And so now, after living with the Lord for 1,000 years, what's going to happen? Well, we see that the redeemed enter into heaven. We're glorified and adopted. We now dwell, or at that point in time, will dwell in a body made like unto our Lord's glorious body. We have eternal life, and we can never perish. But who are these people? that enter the kingdom based upon their works. Because it says if one of them should die at 100 years of age, he would die as a child. But those of us who are redeemed, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. So we have to distinguish who these people are. So it's certain Jews that have felt like they kept the law, and so the Lord is going to allow them to enter into the kingdom. Now, at the beginning of the kingdom age, Lucifer is going to be bound so that he can't activate the fallen nature of these people, because these people haven't been saved. They've just done good under certain ones. And they're entering the kingdom based upon that. And then after the Lord rules and reigns for 1,000 years, just to kind of bring it together, they are then going, Lucifer's going to be loosed for a little season. He's going to go out and deceive the nation. Well, he can't deceive the redeemed. And he's going to come against those nations that fall into this category, or are going to come against the city of Jerusalem, against the redeemed, against Christ, to seek to destroy us when Satan is loosed for a little season. And at that point in time, God is going to bring down fire from heaven and burn them up, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So here we see the judgment of the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne in verse 11 of the 20th chapter of Revelation. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, there's no place for the unsaved of this world. God did not intend for them, in his perfect will. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. All they had to do was exercise faith to come into that relationship so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses them from all sin, but they have not. So now they're being judged at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be judged at that judgment according to their works. And I saw the dead, small and great, verse 12, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So, we're going to be judged according to the things that we've done by faith. These people are going to be judged according to their works, because there were certain blessings that were to come for performing works before God. And so they're going to be judged. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So these people, after living in a perfect environment for 1,000 years with the Lord, Satan being suppressed so that he cannot activate their fallen nature, they have never changed their mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. They expect a heavenly inheritance based upon the lives that they live. And of course, they come short of the glory of God. And whoso was not found written in the book of life, so the books are going to be opened, they're going to be judged according to their work. And the last book that is opened is the book of life, and their names aren't there. So at the end of living on the earth with the Lord for 1,000 years, these people will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? So I wanted to bring that out because people, they read about those people and they don't know who they are, but they're individuals who have received an earthly inheritance because of earthly conduct. In their minds, they kept the law, but they didn't really. And so they're cast into the lake of fire. Now turn to the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Okay, here. Now, In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have saints out of both the Old and the New Testament, and they enter the kingdom. Certain things that they did by faith. You know, each of us have done at least one thing by faith. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that was an act of faith on our part, and that puts us, makes us members of God's kingdom. Okay, then after that, during our lives, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, He gives us certain spiritual gifts. We see that the gospel is preached in all the world. We give of our tithes and offerings. These things are counted as works of faith, which will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now, in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. So he went into the Old Testament scriptures and he read about Cain or about Abel and about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Joshua and Israel and Rahab the harlot. And then in verse 32 says, and what shall I say more? This is Hebrews chapter 11. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now what did they do? Who through faith subdued kingdoms? Who through faith wrought righteousness? Who through faith obtained promises? Who through faith stopped the mouths of lions? I put that before each of those statements because that fits. You know, that's what it means in English. Okay. Who through faith quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, and turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Who through faith women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better inheritance or better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, over a bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Think about that. You know, some of the things that they used to do in the past. They would actually stretch people out, horses pulling in different directions, and then take a saw and saw them right down the middle while they're alive. Yeah. Some hideous things that they did. Yeah. I believe the Lord gave each one who was put in that sort of position a special grace for the death that they died. Because you can read in Fox's Book of Martyrs about some of the amazing feats of believers, things that they did, and it has to be by God's grace through faith, because we don't have that sort of human strength. And so he says, they were stoned in verse 37. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Where were they with? Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through what? It says faith, but it's actually faith preceded by the definite article. It's a singular faith, the definite article, through the faith received not the promise. That is, God promised all kinds of things, and they lived and died and didn't receive the promise in their lifetime. Well, the promise is in the kingdom age. Okay. And God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come in their lifetime. Okay. And yet, at this point in time, Christ has come. We have to look back by faith, because Christ came nearly 2,000 years ago. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, in chapter 12, with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is the cloud of witnesses? Those who live their lives by faith, out of the Old Testament, out of the New Testament. So, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. This is sin in the singular with the definite article. This is one of the few times that they translated the definite article. So, what is the sin? The sin is the lie of the devil that you can be like God by the life that you live. And no one can. So let us lay aside every weight. And what do we have naturally in our mind? A conscience, a sense of morality. Where did we get that morality? See, people think that our morality came from God. There was one time before I'd studied enough to understand that I thought that our morality had come from God. No, our morality came from the devil. See, what was the tree that Eve was tempted with? A tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. By definition, what is morality? Knowing the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Right? Okay. So, what besets us? It's very easy for us as believers, to fall into the trap of thinking that our relationship with God is based upon what we do. When, in fact, our relationship with God is based upon what we believe. Now, our faith produces works, but they're works of faith. They're not works based upon a moral conscience. Okay? So let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? Looking unto Jesus. Yeah, just keep your eyes on the Lord and run the race during life. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Doesn't mean that everything is always going to go well, because, you know, if we don't have any trials in our life, we don't have any reason to exercise much faith. So we learn that in the good as well as the bad, the Lord's with us. Okay? So looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith of us, is translated our faith. No. But it's the singular faith. It's the body of revealed truth, which God has enabled us to believe, and that's given us eternal life, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was joy for the Lord Jesus Christ to take our sins upon him, bear the judgment of them, so that he could give to us eternal life. Yeah. And then it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So our inheritance is not based upon works of righteousness which we've done. Our faith is based upon the fact that God gives us the faith to believe him. And then after he's given us the faith to believe him, the just shall live. How? By faith. Yeah. So, you know, it comes in various things in life. And after a while, it becomes more of, it's not that there isn't a struggle as you get older in the Lord, but after a period of time in the Lord, seeing how the Lord is always supplied in every situation, it becomes easier to know that he will supply in your current situation. So, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Think about this. Jesus Christ was judged for sin by sinful men, and yet in him is no sin at all. You talk about a contradiction? There's no greater contradiction than that. Yeah. Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You've never been put in a situation like that. Whatever comes your way, and believe me, if you live long enough, you're going to have trials. You have not yet resisted unto blood. In other words, you've never been brought to the position in your life to have shed one drop of blood to serve the Lord. Okay. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against the sin, striving against the concept that we're not like God because of our understanding of right and wrong. We're like God because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not, V-sin is the deceit of the devil. And I'll stop there, and let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And I know that you've all seen this written on cards, written in tracts, and all kinds of things. And let's see, where is it? Is it the third chapter or the... Sometimes, I got to get it in Romans, then I can find it. I looked, Romans 6, 23. Now, on Sunday morning, we've been looking at the 30 uses of sin in the singular, preceded by the definite article, which refers to the sin. What is the sin? It's what Solomon described as a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, he quoted it in the 14th Proverb and again in the 16th Proverb. One place it says, there is a way which seemeth right. The other one says, there is a way that seemeth right. Same Hebrew word in both places, just different translator. So, the wages of the sin. What do we get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We get to die. See, the wages of the sin is death. It's appointed unto man once to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, because we still, even though we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have to go through the veil of death, because as long as we have Adam's blood coursing in our veins, and we do, he's the father of the entire human family, and blood is passed upon, you know, God is made of one blood, all the families of the earth, and because of that one blood relationship, we all have a sin nature, and we all think naturally according to our sense of right and wrong. Now, when the gospel is preached and we recognize that we can't satisfy God's holiness, righteousness, and justice with the lives that we live, then comes the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But everyone dies because of Adam's sin. It's the wages of the sin is death. And we've all lived in it. You know, before we were saved, that's the way we thought. We thought, I can remember when I was dying, really, the Lord preserved my life, but I had a rheumatic fever, and it was going downhill day after day. Finally, Mom and Dad got desperate enough to take me to Dr. William Wiley, a Chinese herbalist, and after seeing him for 2 years and drinking herbs that a tea made out of them twice a day. First time I drank them, I said, I'll die first. But a few years later, when I went into the Air Force, all those Air Force doctors said, you never had rheumatic fever. I did, and I run out of breath, especially now, but before I had an arrhythmic heart, I would run out of breath up on a mountaintop, hiking my way into a radio in 2 feet, stepping each foot, each step you take going 2 feet. That's hard work. And I'd be out of breath before anybody else. But getting into that kind of situation, if I'd had a heart attack in that situation, I'd be home with the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we look at Esau, we see ourselves before our salvation, interested in the things of the world, interested in, earthly pleasures. And then when you change your mind with the preaching of the gospel, then we see ourselves in Isaac. And Isaac didn't have any righteousness of his own that was acceptable to you, but he had the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. And so we stand before thee as though we never sinned, even though there's all kinds of sin in our life. We praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.